Scriptures for tonight, as has already been relayed to you, we're going to start out in Psalms, and then we're going to go over to Hebrews, and then we're going to go to Luke. So Psalm 34, verses 1 to 5. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Then we'll go over to Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And then we'll go back to Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, the story about Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because this man, too, is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is the word of the Lord.
Before we get on with the message, there's a couple things that I'd like to mention. First is I was a little bit late. I know Dee often does this, wonders where I'm coming from sometimes. And, you know, when Bryn was late, it was often due to horse or cow or her vehicle problems. Well, I didn't have that kind of thing happen tonight, but I was trying to organize two teenage boys because we're going camping for 2 days. My goodness, you can poke them with a sharp stick and they do not move very fast. And then you have to write things down and like, do you understand? Yes. And then it seems to go. Anyway, it was challenging, but it was good. It was good. And then I also wanted just to say that I know tonight we had quite a bit of scripture reading, but the important thing, the one reasons I picked those scriptures tonight was that they're so entwined together, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and they tell the story, God's story, his love for us and his desire that we would know him and walk with him and experience him. Psalm 34, 5, the oppressed look to him and are glad. They will never be disappointed. Isn't that something to hold on to? And we're going to talk about that in a bit, but that is why I chose that particular psalm, was the oppressed look to him and are glad. Doesn't say that God takes away all that stuff. He just says when they look to him, they are glad and they will never be disappointed. Let's hold on to that. And I encourage you, if you have an opportunity, is to take time to read Psalm 34 again, maybe on your own, Hebrews 12, 1 to 3, and then Luke 19, the story of Zacchaeus. And we're going to get into that in a second. As we mentioned, there's summer camps going on. And this last week, I had the opportunity of helping out. Oh, man, I can't believe how energetic kids have gotten. Or maybe it's just I'm getting unenergetic. I don't know. It's probably the second one. But I went and helped my daughter. She was directing a camp for grade 1, 2, and 3 kids. Whew, man, they do run circles, I got to tell you. And there was these three little boys. I got to just tell you about these three little boys. Believe it or not, they're from Sundry, and they didn't really fit into the camp that well. And it was all such a brand new experience for them, right? And they don't really know what they were doing. They didn't understand about singing songs or around a campfire or being goofy or even singing. And then Bible study, all these things were so different for them. And they were kind of just not really fitting in. And so I said to the director, Micah, my daughter, and this other gal who was directing, I said, just to let you know, I'm taking this cabin and we're sneaking out during rest time at lunchtime. And we're going to go throw rocks down at the pond. And they just looked at me and said, good. So anyway, I went up to these boys and I just went up to them. And I said, now boys, like, listen up. We're going to sneak out during rest time. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to meet you over my truck. You go to your room. And when everybody's in their room, we're going to sneak out to my truck. And then we're going to walk out and go have a rock throwing competition. And they were just like, I mean, their eyes lit up, right? Because we got to sneak out and be bad. Whoa. But it was so good because we got down to the river and I'd had some cans down there and we had a rock throwing competition. And then boys being boys, and it became about discovering frogs. And then it turned into who can throw the rock the farthest into the pond, all those kind of good things. So after that time, it was good. And it was they sort of started to feel a little more comfortable, a little more at ease with what was going on. But it brought about a whole bunch of different things, good memories at camp. I walked in there and I was in there 10 minutes when I was dealing with a plumbing issue and it took about 6 hours to deal with it. I'm like, how come I'm the guy with the plunger? How come I'm the guy with the wet vac? And how come I'm the guy that's mopping up everything? I just came back first time in years for 10 minutes and I was back doing the same thing I did 10, 20 years ago. So, but it was interesting having my daughter as a boss because I'm leading the singing and we're having a great time. And then as I kind of just, you know, looking around the room, I look over at my daughter and she's looking at me going, and I'm like, seriously, we're having fun over here and you're telling me to wrap it up. Anyway, it was hard taking orders from a 17-year-old, but I kind of listened. Anyway, one other thing that happened this week that is a part of what we're going to talk about tonight is I got an opportunity to help a neighbor. They're going through a real tough situation. The husband, there's a couple and they have this rant, like a quarter section, and it's a beautiful, beautiful place. And they've really tried to turn into a kind of like a park, and they've done a great job. A lot of work and labor turning a forest into a park. And this last year, their husband's been diagnosed with something like an ALS, and he's just slowly just withering away. And so he can't do anything anymore. And his wife is just kind of overwhelmed with a lot of things. And so some of us from the church have gone over there once in a while just to help with little simple tasks. And I said, what do you want me to do? And she said, could you come and prune this willow tree? Now, little did I know that I was going to get way more out of this than she was going to get out of it. But I said, you betcha. I've never pruned a willow tree. And it's a big willow tree, kind of like a weeping willow, but it's not a weeping willow. Haven't really been able to figure out the exact type it is, but it's really beautiful. And as you go into their yard, it's there and it's gorgeous. And it's a wonder thing. And it just brings about peace. It's a real peaceful place to be. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? And she said, well, inside, it's just so messy. You can't see the inside from the outside really until you get up close. But, and you don't go under the canopy, you kind of walk into the canopy. And as it drapes over you in this green, and it's just beautiful, you can start to see the mess that's inside. And there's just branches everywhere. And we all know what willow trees are like, right? I mean, you cut one down and nine come to its funeral, and they just never seem to go away. Well, this one was a whole bunch of them. Were just these branches are just everywhere, and there's limbs, and it's kind of overwhelming. And I said, just leave it to me, and we'll go at it. So I had some nippers, I had a chainsaw. I thought, what can go wrong? Actually, nothing went wrong. It was really good. But as I started to cut and prune and trim away some of these little branches, it was good. And then I started to look at this tree, and I remember just this one limb, and it just reaches almost 90 degrees from the trunk, and it's 16 to 20 feet long. Like it's really out there. And I thought, man, this branch is pretty vulnerable. Like, how did it get this big? Because if the snow ever fell this time of year, it just seems like it would just break and just tear that branch right off, or that limb right off. And then as I was working on these other little branches, and then I said, well, here's another dead limb that's here. And then I just looked, and I realized that dead limb had grown up when it was growing, had come up, and then it sort of hit this other limb, and then had gone underneath it. And it was there supporting this long limb. And as I looked at this, I suddenly just went, this is what Hebrews 12, 11 and 12 are all about. See, Hebrews 11 talks about... The author is reminding the readers, like, look into your past. Look at all these people of faith. Now, if we know those people of faith, we know one thing. They sure weren't perfect. Far from perfect. And then when we look at that story of the people of faith, some of the people that God called into his kingdom to be a part of his kingdom, significant people of faith in his kingdom, were what you'd call outsiders. They didn't belong to the people of Israel. We have people like Rahab. We have people like Ruth. But yet they were very significant in the genealogy of Jesus. They were part of the family of Jesus. They were credited for their faith. And he's saying, take a look at them. And even though they have died, their testimonies are there to lift you up, to give you hope, to bolster you, to strengthen you in times of when you're feeling vulnerable. Overextended. And as I sat there, I was just like, wow, I get it. Like, I understood it before, or I sort of got it before, but now it was like, man, how important is that? So I did not cut that dead limb, because it had a very significant role of holding up that long, long limb. So friends, as we think about Christ, as we look to Jesus, as we listen to him, we need to be reminded that the people of the past have a testimony for us to encourage us. Our lives are a testimony to the ones that will come after. As we live and as we die. Remember, our lives are testimonies of faith and faithfulness. Of God's faithfulness to us. Even more importantly, it's not about patting us on the back and saying, look at how God worked in their lives. Look at how God brought them through those trials, those hard places. So we need to hold on to that, because, you know, inside that tree, it looked messy. And I realized, you know, God's kingdom looks messy. And that bothers a lot of people. They aren't quite doing things the right way, or they're not quite look the right way. They don't dress the right way. I was going to say they don't comb their hair the right way, but that's... You know, God made some heads perfect and other he put hair on them. Right? So there you go. But you know, as messy as that tree looks on the inside, when you stand outside and you look at it, it's beautiful. It brings peace. It brings calm to that yard. It's significant. And that is God's church, his people. That's you and I. And he knits us together to make his bride, to be noticed. So as we get into this story about Zacchaeus, I want you to hold on to that thought a little bit, because it's significant. And we're going to just talk about an encounter that Jesus had with Zacchaeus. And I think we've pretty much grown up with this story. We know this story. And there's little songs about this story, which are very theologically incorrect in some respects, but they're cute and they're British, so hey, we just say it. It's okay. But we heard the story, this encounter of Zacchaeus and Jesus, and I want to bring out three things that we can take away from this encounter that Zacchaeus had with Jesus, okay? So the first thing is, if we read this story, is that Zacchaeus had to climb a tree to see Jesus. Now, that seems in itself kind of insignificant, but it's not. Because for a guy like Zacchaeus, who said was so low, or so his stature was so low, and in his culture and where he was considered low from the people around him. He was a tax collector. They hated him. Well, we won't cut butter at it. They hated him. He was a traitor to the Jews. And he was just a tool to be used by the Romans. He had no place, no belonging, no traction. So to see Jesus, which was his desire, he had to climb a tree. And as one commentary said it, the second he started climbing that tree, he had to lay a couple things down. And I found this so interesting. He had to lay down his pride and his dignity. Now, we can watch kids climb trees, and it's amazing. I mean, you swear half of them are half squirrel or monkey or something, right? But I can tell you what, if you watched me climb a tree right now, there would be nothing graceful about it. It would be ugly. It would be just painful watching the grunting and the groaning and the climbing. So you can see that Zacchaeus had to lay down something, which was his pride and his dignity. If he was going to see Jesus, he had to become childlike. And if we read just a couple chapters ahead, what does Jesus say? If you want to know, be a part of my kingdom, if you want to know me, you have to be like these children. So Zacchaeus was becoming childlike. Probably didn't look childlike as he climbed the tree, but the action was childlike. Friends, if we want to really see Jesus, if we want to fix our eyes on him, the author and perfecter of our faith, we need to lay down our pride and our dignity. We need to be humbled if we are to truly see Jesus. The second thing that Zacchaeus, this encounter gives us, is that he had to get above the crowd. The one thing to climb the tree, but he had to climb high enough. He had to get above the crowd so he could find a place where he could focus on Jesus alone. You know, and as I was thinking about that, I thought, so often in our lives, we're hindered by the crowd that's around us. We're influenced by the crowd that surround us. They distract us and they push us away and they say, you're not good enough. You don't dress right. You don't sing right. You don't talk right. Or it just distracts us. If we want to truly see Jesus, we need to get above the crowd. Now, Zacchaeus needed to get above the crowd. But that crowd was hostile to them. Like I said, they hated him. They didn't want him to see Jesus. They wanted to hold him back. I thought about, you remember those stories in Reader's Digest, drama in real life? And they were all these life-death stories. And I know that we're of a vintage that pretty much everybody here has read those. I mean, I used to read those by the hour in my grandma's. When I go see my grandma, I'd go get the old stack of Reader's Digest in the corner. And you'd look out, you could look for humor in uniform and this one, and then drama in real life. And I remember one distinctly was about a guy that was out hiking, and of course he runs into a grizzly bear, and his only escape is to get above the grizzly bear. And the whole time he's climbing up, he can hear and feel and sense this bear is right behind him. And you remember him sitting on a limb of a tree, and the bear reaching up as high as it could, and it would just pick at his heel on his hiking shoe, wanting to drag him down, but it couldn't get a grip, and then he'd lift his feet up higher. But he said, if I let my legs down, it would try again and try again. And then, you know, went on the story for 2 or 3 hours. This bear just kind of circled and stayed close, and eventually it went off, right? But I just envisioned that is what these people wanted to do with Zacchaeus. They wanted to drag him out of the tree. We do not want you to know Jesus. You are not worthy. You are despicable. What did we learn in Psalm 34? The oppressed look to him and are glad. They will never be disappointed. And that's what we find out. Because as Zacchaeus lays down his pride, lays down his dignity, climbs that tree, gets above the crowd so he can focus on Jesus, Jesus sees him. Such a significant moment. See, the point isn't that Zacchaeus looked at Jesus perfectly. It's just that he looked to Jesus. And then Jesus does a work in his life, just as he wants to do a work in our life. But if we don't lay stuff down, if we don't get above the crowd, We're influenced by the wrong things. What does Zacchaeus run into? He encounters Jesus. And as he encounters him, he's encouraged to do two things. One is, listen to him and believe. Because what does Jesus say? I have come. Come down, Zacchaeus. I'm going to your house and I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to abide with you. The song says, I'm going to your house for tea. See, that's the British influence, right? Tea, oh my. What he's saying is, I'm going to stay at your house. I'm going to stay with you. I'm going to abide with you. I'm going to take up residence with you. And it says that Zacchaeus came down. And then, in that instant, in that moment, somewhere between him coming down the tree and Jesus abiding with him, Zacchaeus declares, I am giving half of my wealth away. And then, I am going to pay back anybody that I've cheated. Not just what I've cheated them out of, but four times as much. 400%. An incredible gesture of love. Incredible gesture. Not because Zacchaeus was that kind of guy. It's because he listened to Jesus and he obeyed him. And he was moved to act in God's kingdom type work in abundance. Just a couple chapters before, again, there's a story. Jesus encounters what? A rich young ruler who says, I've kept the laws. I look good. I've walked the straight and narrow. What must I do? Jesus says, give everything you have away. It says a man walks away so sad and heartbroken because he was very wealthy. It's not about the money. We want to turn it into money, but it's not about the money. It's his heart. See, he couldn't get above the crowd. He couldn't get past himself. He was so wrapped up in his pride and his dignity that he couldn't climb a tree. And he left very heartbroken. But Zacchaeus, notice how it starts? He climbs a tree first. He gets over the crowd. He sees Jesus. Then we see the work of Jesus in his life, which leads to repentance. And repentance is saying, I'm going the wrong direction. I need to go with Jesus. That's repentance. We often want to get it that way. You get to that place where you say, I'm going the wrong direction. I'll go this way. And then Jesus says, now I can come with you. No, it's the other way. His encounter with Jesus moved him to walk with Jesus and obey him. Just to wrap up, Hebrews 3, the last of those verses, it talks about, you know, if we have trouble with this, how do we do this? What's my example? The author says in Hebrews 3, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who not only asked you to do this, but then lived it out for you. So this is what Jesus did for us. First thing Jesus did for us, he climbed a tree. We call it the cross. It says that he set aside his glory in Philippians 2:8, and he humbled himself. He lived this out. He humbled himself and climbed a tree. There he was, above the crowd, and above the sneering, above the hate and the anger, above the wailing. And he focused his vision on the goal set before him. He knew he had to die. He knew he was going to take our sins upon himself. So it was more than death. There was a depth to that death that we will never know and understand because of what he did. He took our guilt, our shame upon himself. He got above the crowd. And if he didn't get above the crowd, it would not have happened. And this is what it was for. So we could know him. And he would abide with us. Played out. That whole scenario of Jesus on the cross being raised up, giving his life for us, is played out in that encounter of Zacchaeus with Jesus. And friends, we're invited to do the same. Because if we don't, we might miss him. So I encourage you, what does it look like to climb a tree for you? I do not want to come back here with a whole bunch of prayer requests next week for broken hips and broken arms and all that kind of stuff. That's not the point of this. But what do we need to do to climb that tree? What do we need to do to get above the cross or the crowds so that we can see Jesus, we can focus on him, so that we can listen to him and believe? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you again for your love poured out. I thank you for that this encounter with Zacchaeus, this messy guy who's now part of your kingdom, who's part of your tribute to the faithful. I thank you that it's there. It gives us hope. We have a place in your kingdom. Help us. Help us to climb the tree. Give us a boost when we don't know how to take that step. Encourage us when we groan and creak and climb up those trees. Help us to get above the crowd. We're not affected by the cynicism or the rejection or the noise and the distraction. We want to be there to focus on you. And Lord, thank you. Thank you that as we look to you, you see us in the state we're in. And you say, come on down. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to reside with you. Let's walk this journey together. Thank you for your love and faithfulness. In your name, amen.